Well, if you got your Bibles, open to Matthew chapter 28 with me, please. Matthew 28. You can't have a missions conference without talking about the Great Commission, right? Matthew chapter 28. Why don't we stand just out of respect for the reading of God's Word? Let's pick up our passage in verse 16. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, says the Word of God, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." May God bless you. In the reading of his word, you may be seated. Let's pray. Dear Lord, it is a humbling responsibility to come before you and to speak your word. Pray, Father, that you would give me the grace, that you would help my body to hold up, and that the word of God would go forth not only accurately, but Lord, with great power. Lord, it is a joy to see so many dear brothers and sisters in Christ not only spend much of their time here this morning, a good chunk of Saturday, Friday night as well, but then to come back on Sunday night when there's so much going on in their lives and so many things they probably need to get done to prepare for the upcoming week, to praise you, to fellowship, to hear your word spoken again. So, Father, we pray that through the power of the Spirit, you will use what this foolish servant of you can say to minister to hearts, to encourage them, to convict them, to challenge them, to bless them in their walk with you. May they see not me, but may they see you. And may you, through the power of the Spirit, accomplish a good work in all of our lives this evening. We ask that in our Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I preached the book of Matthew at our church. It took me a couple years to get through. It took about 110 sermons to get to the book of Matthew. And we are coming to the final sermon in the book of Matthew. This is the Great Commission that we're all familiar with. Let me give you the context. We jump into this at the very end. What has happened already is, as you know, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Jewish leaders are there. They're the negative example of what we need to see. They're trying to cover this thing up. It says that in verse 15, that they sought to cover up the resurrection, deny the resurrection as if it never took place. But the disciples, by way of contrast, in verse 16, do exactly what Jesus commanded. They go to Galilee, they worship their Savior, and then they receive these final words of instruction before Jesus ascends to glory. And as it's been said, with any final words, we need to put great emphasis on those last words that are said. These are the final words of our Savior. This is the conclusion to the book of Matthew. These are the last words that Jesus will say in reference to his ministry. That's why it's called the Great Conclusion. But I thought it was also fitting that it's the great conclusion because these, in a sense, are our final words of what has been a tremendous missions conference. But it's also fitting as a great conclusion because we do not want to leave this sanctuary thinking it's all about just simply making converts, right? We want to leave this sanctuary knowing that we need to go out, we need to reach the lost with the gospel, but then our work only just begins. Because then we bring them in and we engage them in the process of discipleship. So we got 4 points for you in tonight's sermon. Number one is going to be the great claim. Number two is going to be the great commission. Number three, the great calling. And number four, the great companion. So here we begin the first point with the great claim. Verse 18, follow along. And Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." That is an incredible claim. That is a remarkable statement, is it not? That Jesus Christ can say, not some, but all authority, not just in heaven, but also on earth, has been given to me. Our Savior stands at the pinnacle of complete authority. And if we were working through the Gospel of Matthew, we would have seen glimpses of that. That Jesus had authority over nature, that Jesus had authority over diseases, that Jesus had authority over demonic powers as well. Now what he's saying is the entire universe is under his sovereign control. Everybody and everything is submissive to Jesus Christ, and that he is sovereign to do whatever, whenever, with whoever he wishes. Now I'm going to get to the specifics of that claim in this context in a moment. But I just want you to, as I meditated on this passage, to consider that for a moment. That all authority has been given to Christ. And my question for you, brothers and sisters, is how is that reality impacting your life? Do you acknowledge the sovereign control of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life? Here's some areas, I think, where we fall somewhat short. You ever complain about the weather? Guess who brings the weather? You ever blame Satan for every misfortune in your life? Guess who has sovereign control over the devil and whom the devil must go to get advice, or not advice, but counsel, or I should say permission to do what he wants? You ever grumble? Oh, we're doing that as Christians about the authorities that God has placed in our lives. In the governmental offices, we need to be careful, because who put those people there according to Romans chapter 13? Who stands in ultimate authority over those individuals? You ever worry about the day of your death? Who's sovereign over that date? Who predetermined that date before you were ever even born? You ever think your own brilliance enabled you to choose Jesus Christ? Guess who first needed to open your heart so you could respond to the gospel? Ever assume that partial obedience to the word is kind of good enough? I mean, for a guy to play center field in Yankee Stadium, all he has to hit is a little over 300. That's 30%. That's pretty good in baseball figures. But according to Jesus Christ, if he has all authority, the entire word of God is authoritative over us, and we have no right to pick and choose what we wish to follow as if the ultimate authority depended upon who we are. You ever get worried, anxious about the trials that come into your life? Guess who is sovereign over those trials and permitted those trials into your life for a good purpose? You know, we don't like that word in today's society, authority, do we? We are self-focused. We are independent. We're not into fully submitting to anyone's authority, much less the authority of Jesus Christ. I am the master of my fate. I want to do what I want to do and when I want to do it, and nobody can speak to the contrary. But beloved, we act as silly children when we think like that. Just like a silly child of mine would say, "Mom and Dad," my little four-year-old son shaking his fist at me. Of course, my son doesn't do this. "Dad, you don't know what you're talking about. I want to live my own life any way I pleases me." And he's running around playing with the steak knives, and he's running around sticking Spider-Man's metallic arm in the electrical sockets. Authority is a good thing. Parental authority is an umbrella for our children. Teenagers, did you hear that? The authority's there because we love you. It is a good thing. It is a sign of protection. And when we step outside of the authority of Jesus Christ, we get ourselves in all kinds of trouble, and our lives start spinning out of control. Let me go from the great claim, I'm going to come back to it, to the Great Commission. Second point, the Great Commission. Look at verse 19. Go therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. You know that verse. We will never be able to fulfill the Great Commission of making disciples of all of the nations unless we understand and accept the previous point, point number one, the great claim as it pertains to Jesus' authority. Because Jesus has all authority, therefore, as the word says there, we now can go out and make disciples. If Jesus did not say, "I have all authority," I'd be scared to make disciples. But because Jesus has all authority, therefore, we now can go out with total confidence in this mandate to make disciples. That great preacher who went to be with the Lord just recently, John Stott, said this about 50 years ago. He said, "The fundamental basis of all Christian missionary enterprise is the universal authority of Jesus Christ in heaven and on earth. If the authority of Jesus were limited on earth, If he were but one of many religious teachers, one of many Jewish prophets, one of many divine incarnations, we would have no mandate to present him to the nations as the Lord and Savior of the world. If the authority of Jesus were limited in heaven, he has not decisively then overthrown the principalities and powers. We might still proclaim him to the nations, but we would not be able to turn them from darkness to light and from the powers of Satan to the powers of God. Only because, Stott says, all authority on earth belongs to Christ, we dare go to the nations. And only because, Stott says, all authority belongs to him in heaven as well, that we have any hope of success in the process. Because Christ has ultimate authority, we have confidence. We have the assurance that we can go make disciples as we are called to do in the Great Commission with total confidence. Now let me put a little pause in there. Make disciples. What is a disciple? If I were to ask you right now, stand up and define for me what a disciple is. I mean, we all know the term, but what does that mean? Biblically, it means a learner, a teacher. A student, a learner of Jesus Christ. A disciple is a person that eagerly believes Jesus, humbly receives the lordship of Jesus, a person that desperately cleaves to Jesus Christ. Let me give you Jesus' own words of what a disciple is. Better than mine. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. That kind of ties into some comments I made this morning. Or how about this one from John 8:31? If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. Let me be very clear on this. This is a discussion that we spoke about at lunch today. A disciple is not a second tier of Christianity. It's not an optional state that you got saved, and when you're good and ready, then you can enter the school of discipleship. Every Christian is a disciple. There's no in between. Therefore, the Great Commission is the call that Jesus has given us as his followers to make disciples. It's not to go out and get people to make decisions. It's not to go out and just simply make converts. The Great Commission is not just getting people into heaven and giving them fire insurance, so to speak. The Great Commission is seeing people get saved and then immediately entering the track of discipleship as a committed follower who submits to Jesus as Lord and gives evidence of progressive growth in their faith. You probably heard it said before that the only command in verses 18, 19, and 20 is to make disciples. That's the only command. And that is a lofty imperative. And that is a command, my friends, that is not just given to pastors and elders and deacons and ministry leaders. That is a command that is given to all responsibility, all people, all Christians. We are all responsible, brothers and sisters, to be in the process of making disciples. All Christians, if I can summarize it like this, are disciples who are actively seeking to make more disciples. So the question is, how are we doing in this area? Someone once described it to me a long time ago, and it just the illustration just stuck in my head. It's almost like we're on a ladder or a set of stairs, and each one of us should be reaching up to someone that might be at a different spiritual level than we are, that can pull us up to the next step. But we often look at that like, I just need to keep growing. But we forget about the people that might be on steps below us. And as we are reaching up one hand to get to the next step of Christian maturity, we should be reaching down and helping someone get to our step. And I want to encourage you, brothers. I want to encourage you, sisters, that there's someone probably in this church that's at a step below you that would love to have you give him or her a call and say, hey, can we get together? Can we just study the Bible together? Can we talk about life situations from a Christian perspective? How are we doing? Are we making disciples? Can you name two people that you've discipled over the last year? Can you identify one or two people that are further along spiritually in this beloved flock because of your influence? Are you setting even the example that people can even just look at you and say, I want to follow her as she follows Christ? Is that a desire that we even have? Or is it just me and my Christian faith and what's best for me, and that's all that really matters? Dads, there's a whole sermon there. I'll just say, dads, your families. It goes back to the authority part. Who is your authority? There is an authority over you. Is it your friend? Is it your boss? Is it your spouse? In some sense, some of those could be true. But who's your ultimate authority? For too many of us, my friends, it's oftentimes ourself. I'm the authority. Or is Jesus Christ the ultimate authority? Will we, regardless of the cost, follow him? Will we do as he commands us? When I understand that all things are under his authority, me being one of them, I can proceed with the strength and confidence to do so. Because, my friends, it ain't easy to run out in a pluralistic world, and you know this, and tell people Jesus is the only way to get saved. Unless I'm confident that all things are under his authority, I can't talk that way. It's not easy for me to run out in a self-sufficient world and say, you know what? You need to depend upon Christ, not yourself. A few years back, the Southern Baptist Convention sent several evangelistic teams to the city of Chicago. And the Chicago liberal religious establishment responded with outrage and indignation. And collectively, they composed a letter, and here's what it said. While we are confident that your volunteers would come with entirely peaceful intentions, a campaign of this nature and scope you envision would contribute to a climate conducive to hate crimes. Hate crimes? To share Jesus? And that's where we've come. To preach Christ alone is to preach a message of intolerance, right? No one is allowed to run around in this postmodern age and say, you know, the definitive answers to truth. Every religious system can contribute because, after all, there's one God, as we teach, and there's many roads up the mountain to him, right? So what do? Do we bow down to a secular world and allow them to direct us and shape us like a wax nose, or do we follow the commands of Jesus Christ and obey the Great Commission? To make disciples, not just of Americans, but make disciples of the nations, it says, which starts with evangelism. I mean, Peter and John, all the way back in the first century, they struggled with this, right? You guys, quit telling them all about Jesus. And if you keep it up, we're going to flog you. Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge, they said. For we cannot speaking about what we have seen and heard. You see, for many churches, the Great Commission, you've heard this before, has become the Great Omission, hasn't it? And then you got some of these churches, and God bless their heart, they're out there, they're sharing their faith, they're trying to reach this culture for Christ, but they're throwing out the window the whole discipleship process. It's walking out, raise a hand, sign a card. You know, you're in. Don't ever doubt your salvation and just do what you want to do. Some will even say you can even deny Christ after that and you're still saved because you raised your hand at some kind of altar call, evangelistic event. And we wonder why the church has so many weak converts. So many false converts. Imagine going to a shoe factory. You walk into a shoe factory and the foreman says, let me show you around the plant. And you look around and you see dozens of people wearing beautiful, well-dressed uniforms. You look at the building and it's in tip-top condition. You observe all the machines. They're all on the cutting edge of technology. And the foreman's expecting many compliments from you, but you ask him a simple question. You say this to the foreman of a shoe factory. You say, can I just simply see a pair of shoes? And to his shame, he's got nothing to show you. Despite the appearance of the factory, what would you think about that factory? It's definitely not a shoe factory. And I think that describes in our country so many churches that look great and do a whole lot of stuff, and the Holy Spirit has departed years ago and no one even knows. It's a shell with a whole bunch of busyness, and there's nothing being produced for Christ. You know, because I know you've been trained well by your pastors, we are not a philanthropic organization. We are not a recreation center. We are not a social club. We are a disciple-making factory. And unless we are making disciples and we're eager to produce more disciples, we fail in everything we do, regardless of how cool we are, how well managed our churches, and how attractive our church is to believers and unbelievers alike. That is our commission, to make disciples. And I'm sure the way it's structured here at this church as well, everything that is on the agenda of the church has a purpose, right, Tom? To lead people either to Christ or help those who know Christ mature in their walk with him. Are you a growing disciple? Are you equipped to make more disciples? Folks, it's not an option. It is the Great Commission. Let me take you to the third point, the great calling, okay? The great calling. Look at verse 19. Go, therefore, and make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. In this section right here, we see three participles. And they're all surrounded by the command to make disciples. And what's wonderful about these three participles is it tells us not only how we are to make disciples, but also gives us a picture of what a mature disciple will look like. Let me show you those briefly. Number one, there has to be a willingness to go. Look at verse 19. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. You could translate that having gone. Some like to say, while you are going. The basic premise of the Great Commission is that Christians are not sitting around praying and hoping that people will just stumble into their churches. We are to be actively and aggressively going out. Go and share Jesus. Now, in the formal sense, that means we go to other nations that have never heard about Christ and we support missionaries. But in the less formal sense, that is spoken to every one of us, that we have a responsibility as we are going to share Jesus in all the spheres of our influence. And that's not hard, because no matter where you walk, I'm sure you're going to stumble across people that don't know Christ. But the goal is, we must be going. You know, when we moved to New Jersey, something caught me by surprise. Well, a lot of things caught me by surprise culturally, but a couple things that are on my mind right now was Chicago is a big Polish population. You get to New Jersey and it's a big Italian population, okay? All the stereotypes, I'd say 98% of those things are all true. There's also, I didn't realize this, in the Jersey area, a big Jewish population. I didn't know that. Didn't have that many where we lived in the western suburbs of Chicago. And what's interesting about the Jewish population, very interesting, is there's a couple areas and they all want to move to the same town. And the one that comes to my mind is a town called Lakewood. If you own a home in Lakewood and more Jewish people are coming to that area, they will give you top dollar to have your home. They want to congregate together. They want to be close to each other. They want to create a commune where they can be very close and proximate to their synagogues. And when I think about that, I said, that is the opposite mentality that God calls for us as Christians. We are not to just come together. We are to go. We are to scatter. We are to spread apart. There is a place, and it is a blessed place. And I hope, my friends, that you enjoyed it this weekend at the conference, to come together and be equipped and to encourage each other and have sweet fellowship around the cross. But as I say to our church, the moment you leave that door, there's a sign over your head that says, you are now what? Entering your mission field. There's a purpose for coming together, but we're not like those Hasidic Jews that just always want to stay together. We are to go. We are to share the loving message of Jesus Christ with the world. The second participle is the need to get baptized, verse 19. So we go and share Jesus. Verse 19, we baptize those who profess Jesus Christ in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Not going to talk long on baptism. I know you've been well instructed on that, but I think it's safe to say that this should be the first act of obedience. I'm frequently asked at our church why we don't do altar calls. And I say, one, I have trouble finding support for in the scripture, but two, the altar call has been replaced now, or the baptism has been replaced by altar calls. What I see in the Bible is not, you know, give your life to Christ, and then 3 years later, when you get around to it, get baptized. What I see is give your life to Christ and get baptized, and the baptism is your public profession of your faith. The baptism is a sign that you are now separated from the world, that you are now immersed in Jesus Christ. It's not saving, you know, it's not saving you. It's an external picture of what God has eternally, internally done in your heart. You are showing the world that I am immersed in the church. I'm separate from sin. I've been washed from my sin. I've died to self. I've been buried with Christ in the grave, and I'm coming out to the newness of life. I'm not ashamed to identify with Jesus. If you are a believer and you have not experienced baptism, I'd encourage you to participate in that. I find it interesting, as a side note, that the word name in verse 19 is singular. It's not plural. It's not the names of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's rather the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's only one name because there's only one God who exists eternally in three persons. Another side note, babies, I know you immerse adults in this church or those that are old enough to make a conscious decision. I believe in this verse we clearly see that baptism is not for babies. Because it's about people that have made the decision intellectually to understand the gospel and give their lives to Christ. And those are the ones I believe that we should be baptizing. I'll give you the third participle. All disciples need to have a willingness to follow Christ's teaching. As the verse teaches, all that he commands are to be observed. You know, it's illogical to say, I'm a disciple of Jesus. I am a disciple of Jesus, but I'm going to simply do whatever I want to do. That makes no sense. Disciple is an ongoing student of the teacher. And it's listening to his word. It's reading his word. It's small group Bible studies. It's time in prayer. It's journaling. It's fasting. It's praying. It's meditating on the scriptures. It's memorizing the word of God. That's what a disciple is. And that's my desire for all of you, that you will continue to grow to be disciples of Jesus. That is what makes a church strong. You get everybody just on that page, you'll go to amazing places. You know, I'm on the plane, I'm flying into the airport a couple days ago, and I'm looking down and I'm seeing high schools below me. And I'm seeing football stadiums at high schools that resemble the Meadowlands where the New York Giants play. It's a big sport in this state, isn't it? Huh? Could you imagine if a football team never went to their team meetings? Could you imagine if a football team were given playbooks but none of them ever read it? Could you imagine if everybody in the team just wanted to go on the field and just play whatever position he wanted and play only for themselves? Could you imagine if the football players just gave enough energy just to get by and they practiced only when it was convenient? Could you imagine if football players ignored all the directives of their coach? What kind of team would that be? They'd be a laughingstock, wouldn't they, to the world? And I think so often when I wrote that down, I said, that describes much of today's evangelical church. We're unproductive and we're a laughingstock to the world. Disciples are under the authority of Jesus. We submit without reservation, wholeheartedly to his instruction. And if we are not, listen, if we're not acting like disciples ourselves, there's no way in the world that we can go out without being total hypocrites and make disciples. And if we're not making disciples, we as Christians have failed in our great commission. These are lofty commands. These are radical expectations. But the glue that I believe holds this all together are the final words from our Lord, which is our fourth point, our great companion. I'm so glad verse 20 is there. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. On our own, my friends, we will fail. But through the power of the Holy Spirit who resides in us, we have the promise that Jesus is with us always, even to the end of the age. What a great way to conclude this gospel, and what a great way to conclude this conference. That of the responsibilities placed upon us, he will give us the strength we need, and he will be with us every step of the way. Because we fail, but he will be there to forgive us. He will change our heart when we really don't want to do it. If we ask him, he'll give us that desire. He'll give us the time in our busy schedules. He'll give us the strength we need. He will guide us. He will defend us. He will keep us close to him. He will work through us to accomplish his eternal purposes. Because that's the kind of Savior he is. He's Emmanuel. He is God who is with us. And if you guys, and I myself think this commission is daunting, put yourself in the shoes of those who first heard this, those 11 faithful disciples. Wow. They were commissioned by the Lord to take this message of Christ to a pagan, hostile, and unbelieving world. But the scriptures say they did what? They turned the world upside down. Look at what they did 2,000 years later. So my friends, if you've yet to begin, I encourage you, by God's grace, pick up the torch. Carry the torch that was passed to you. Stand under the authority of Jesus Christ, who promised to be with you in his loving and merciful grace every second of the day. He is the friend that sticks closer than a brother. He is by your side. He loves you more than you could ever imagine. He will never leave you, nor will he ever forsake you. What's your greatest goal? Is it to be that disciple of Christ? Again, are you obeying the great commission to be a disciple who has a passion to go out and make more disciples? Let's pray. Father, we are just so grateful that you speak to us and that you make our lives worthwhile. Lord, this gives us purpose. This gives us motivation to get out of bed. This gives us satisfaction that we are working with you in an eternal plan that will outlive our existence. Lord, help us to spread a legacy. May it start, Lord, first with our own family. May we be discipling each other as husband and wife. May we be discipling our children. And then may it move from our little church to our big church. And may we be in the process. Lord, we can't do many, but maybe one person, maybe two people that we can just share, and that we can be eager also to look to one or two people that can minister to us, that we can follow as they follow Christ. Thank you, Father, for this awesome privilege you've given to us, this responsibility that you have entrusted to us by your grace, that ability to see other Christians not only get saved, but also mature as we participate in this hands-on operation. Lord, bless these dear people. It has been such a delight to my heart to be with them. I am so encouraged, Father, about this pastoral staff. I am so encouraged about the dear saints I've met in this church. May you protect them. May you bless them. And may you continue as you have. Use them mightily for your glory. And when it's all said and the sun is set, may we faithfully, Lord, lay down, having served you with all of our heart, wanting to enter your eternal kingdom, to hear you say those great words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.